We're going to be in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 this morning. Revelation 4 and 5. We're going to read the entirety of this passage, these two chapters. And I hope there's a stirring of marvel and mystery and wonder and awe in our hearts this morning as we behold God in this revelation. As He gives us a window to peek into heaven. Revelation chapter 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Whew. This is the word of the Lord. Maybe you remember a few months ago when we had a brief series through the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, and we saw that Jesus wrote seven letters to seven churches, and these churches needed so much. You think about, one church needed love, one church needed passion, one church needed purity. Y'all, one church needed resurrected life. The spectrum was full of what these churches needed. And Jesus began those seven letters at the very outset in 2:1, and he described what was coming as the words of him who walks among the churches. And that's such good news to those churches and to us, that it's not just anyone that's walking among the churches, but someone in particular, someone special. The Lord Jesus himself is moving and walking and living among these churches. That is, who's with us matters. And if I were to say that at the outset of the service, you'd probably look around and see who's here and who's not here. But I'm talking about someone else. I'm talking about the lion and the lamb. I'm talking about the king. He walks among, he moves among his people. I wonder, does that affect you ever on a Sunday morning to pump the brakes and think about Jesus is with us? Because he is. Does that change your heart attitude towards things that happen or don't happen? Does that give course correction for what you're striving for and what you should be striving for? Jesus is among us. Jesus is among us. And I'm afraid that too many of us are going to be like the apostles that are still striving to have the place of honor in his presence rather than taking up the bowl to wash feet, rather than taking up our cross to die to self. We're wondering, what's our place in the kingdom? God's way of caring for his straying or discouraged or now impure and dishonoring or even lukewarm people, God's way of ministering to them was to say, let me open this curtain, let me open this door and give you a throne room vision of who I am. And all of a sudden, our place in that doesn't really matter, because then we're captured by his place in all of this. Many Christians, and this is not just something we face, but just throughout time, we will live as though we're newly adopted children, not really yet knowing and trusting the Father who's adopted us. Did you know it's common among children that are adopted to hoard food? They find places to store it in drawers and in closets and whatever else, because they'd spent a certain part of their life not knowing what was coming next. And so they had learned that if there's a way to slide a second cracker from the dinner table, do it, because you may not get a cracker next time. And these children are adopted into affluent families here in America, and they still hoard food. They just can't yet believe that there's going to be another meal, that their father is good and is going to provide for them. And that's how we live from time to time. We know a little bit about our Father, and then we forget a lot about our Father, and then we revert back to old ways of functioning in the world, and we take matters into our own hands because it has worked. It gets the intended outcome. But one, it dishonors God. Two, it injures us. Because it really is a blessed thing, a joyful thing to walk by faith. It really is a blessed, joyful thing to say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be all the glory. The most joyous life you could ever live is being 100% sold out for the glory of God. Forgetting yourself, being consumed by God and his glory. That's why there is a Revelation 4 and 5. Right after giving these words, these shepherding words to these churches, he says, now, the most beneficial thing for you is to see me in my glory. John saw this throne room of God, and he knew how to make sense of it to some manner, because he knew Ezekiel chapter 1, Daniel 7, Isaiah 6. And I wonder, if the Lord were to come to us this morning with a Revelation 4 or 5-like moment, would we even recognize God? That is, do we know the Scriptures enough to begin to interpret the things he's saying to us? Do we know how to make sense of what he shows us? Do we know our God? Do we know his word? I'm convinced the reason churches struggle in worship is God loses the centrality of all that they do. It really is that simple. It's that basic. As churches, like individuals, churches will collectively go from beholding God in his glory, having that consuming love and affection for God in his glory, and just look away And so often what we look to is a good thing, but it's not the most important thing. So is it good to care for widows? Thank you, whoever. Is that at the expense of glorifying God? Because it can happen. We can do it because we want to feel good about ourselves and feel useful, so now we're going for our own sake to care for a widow. But when you go care for a widow for the glory of God, you are blessed, the widow is blessed, and God is honored. That's all that happens. Because when we take our eyes off of God and go care for a widow, what happens when people don't appreciate us? We get all mopey pouty. We get all like, I'll just quit visiting widows and orphans because nobody seems to respect me or appreciate me and my efforts anyway. But I'm saying in Jesus' name, hear me, it ain't about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the one who is seated on the throne. And what's happening in Revelation 4 and 5 to some manner is saying to see God is to know he's worthy of all worship. To see, to behold, to just linger on this vision of who God is and what he's like is to know that he is worthy of worship. And in Revelation 4, we're going to see that all of creation worships. And then in Revelation 5, we're going to see that all the nations worship God. This is really good. I'm going to go fast, okay? We've got a lot to cover. I'm going to go fast. So Revelation 4 begins by saying a door opened up for John, and who meets him there? None other than the Lord Jesus, and he begins to speak to him, communicating what's happening here. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me, was like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. So in the context of Revelation and those seven churches, you should not picture a megachurch. You should not picture this church that's rocking and rolling, and they have the culture figured out and all the rest. You should picture a small band of brothers and sisters. You should picture maybe a house church or a community of house churches, and they don't have all the answers, but what they have is the Lord God in the midst of them. And so you should also picture big, bad, awesome, mighty Roman Empire who's breathing murderous threats down on this small band of Christ followers. And they knew at any moment if Caesar desired, he could command their execution, and thus they would be executed. So then what were these weak churches to do? How were they to make sense of reality? How were they to remain faithful in the face of strong opposition? God says, let me show you how. And he reveals a throne. That is, at the center of all things, at the center of a universe is a throne. And y'all, it's not Caesar that sits on it. It is the Lord God, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. And everything in all of creation submits to him who sits on this heavenly throne. And I hope you caught as we read through these two chapters that the throne was central, was the center of all the events that happened here. John offers us seven prepositions. Tell me you're proud that I even noticed that. Seven prepositions that help us understand all that's happening. And like Todd is saying, the best we're doing is getting on the outskirts of the outskirts of God's glory, beginning to understand what's actually happening here. So as we read this, notice these prepositions and what happens here, what we're taught here. So we read in verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven. 17 times he's going to say throne in these two chapters. A throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. So we have this first preposition of on the throne. Did you notice John didn't really make a long, extended attempt to explain, to describe who's on the throne? Because God is indescribable. Like, you could take all the paper of the world and begin to write, and you're never going to exhaustively describe God. So here in this moment, he says, let me just give you some precious jewels. Let me speak of jasper and carnelian to give you some context of what's happening here, diamonds and rubies. But he goes on after that, and he speaks about being around the throne. So we read in verse 3, he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. This rainbow circling the throne is meant to take us back, if you will, to God's covenant with Noah, this rainbow of peace. He's never going to destroy the earth again with water. He's saying, I'm patient. This rainbow signifies the loving patience of God. That is, this throne is a throne of sovereign grace and sovereign mercy. But he goes on to speak about around the throne. In verse 4, around the throne there were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. So now we have these 24 elders, which most likely represents 12 leaders from the tribes of Israel and 12 apostles from the church of Jesus Christ. Now think about this for a moment. John was one of the 12 apostles. How about that out-of-body experience for a moment? The door of heaven opens up, you look up, and who is there? John is there. But he doesn't say all that, does he? That's how I know I'm not like John. Because you better believe my instinct is to come back and say, I made it. I wondered sometimes, because I could be an idiot, I could be a knucklehead. Footnote 1, I saw me. But that's not what John does here, does he? Because when we see God on his throne, our place, our contribution, doesn't matter. Whether or not we're recognized, whether or not we're honored, whether or not we're adored, it just doesn't matter. When we see the Lord on his throne, maybe for the first time, we will fully embrace the words of John the Baptist. He must increase. I must decrease. What causes quarrels and fights in a church? We desire and do not get, so we fight and quarrel. That's what James 4 said. We're struggling to say, he must increase, I must decrease. And so we squabble with one another. We continue this with another preposition in verse 5. Again, on the throne. Verse 5. From the throne came flashes. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Yeah, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Can you think of a time in the Old Testament with flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder? Yes, of course, it's Moses on Mount Sinai where God is meeting with him, speaking down this thundering word of law, of holiness and righteousness. So we have a throne of mercy that's also a holy and righteous throne. And then we continue in verse 5, speaking of before the throne were burning seven torches of fire. Praise the Lord, he tells us a little bit, which are the seven spirits of God. So now he's introducing the multiple ministries of the Holy Spirit. So in Isaiah 11, the Spirit of God is referred to as the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and fear of the Lord. That is, without the Spirit of the Lord doing the work of the Spirit of the Lord, there's no people of the Lord. We exist because God commissioned his Spirit to come and dwell and move in his people. Verse 6 continues, before the throne. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. So something was seen that reminded John, made him think of a sea of glass. That is, there's distance between where John is standing and where the throne is seated. There's this distance. God is separate. Not only is his word holy, he himself is holy. He himself is separated from all of creation. So yes, mercy and grace flow out of that throne, but do not ever forget God is holy. Do not dismiss God. Do not play silly with his name or the things that he has commanded of us. We must fear God. We must revere, honor God because he is not like us. He is holy. And then around the throne, this passage continues here. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, were four living creatures. Here we go, Todd, full of eyes in front and behind. That's not creepy. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The fourth living creature, with the face of a man. The third living creature, with the face of a man. The fourth living creature, like an eagle. Flight. So maybe it's this moment now John was able to look into what we would know as an inner circle, close proximity to this throne. And they're covered with eyes. What on earth does that mean? I hope it ain't literal. That's awkward. But it is saying, you ready for this? They see everything. Just think about that for a moment. You, I, we've never done one thing unnoticed. You thought you got away with running extra copies at work, or taking the highlighter home, or lingering on those internet images, or speaking that unkind word. They see everything. But here's why it also matters. They are informed about everything. So with what they say, it does not come from ignorance. It is the most informed, right thing that could be said when you see God in all of His glory seated on the throne. Anything less than this would be to lack knowledge, to lack awareness of reality. And so what's coming out of their mouths is true and righteous. And these eye-covered things, living creatures, John tries to capture them by saying they are like a lion, an ox, a human, and an eagle soaring. And each one of these, with all of these eyeballs, tells us, reveals some aspect of who God is and what God is like. So, like a lion, royal and powerful, and it'll shiver your timbers to hear him roar. He's like an ox. He's massive and slow and patient in all of his dealings. He is strong. Like a human. He's also sensitive, creative, and spiritual. And an eagle that transcends and soars in all of its glory. John Denver was right when he said he would be a poor man if he never saw an eagle fly Rocky Mountain high. Have you seen an eagle soar? It is a sight to behold, isn't it? Have you heard a lion roar? I haven't. I heard one snorting at somebody's wedding, and I thought, what is that? Eric and Maria had a reception at the zoo, and I heard that low rumble. What on earth am I hearing? It's just a lion. Like, try to imagine what would happen if you were ushered into the throne room of God and you saw him in his glory. You would have sensory overload. Like, you would probably begin to just shut down. But if you had perfect knowledge, like these that are now gathered around this throne, you know what you would say? Day and night, without ceasing, you would never stop singing the praise of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That is, your favorite song that really boosted your spirits here would be so faint and irrelevant if you saw him there. You would join with all of these singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And this passage continues in verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, you see it with your own eyes right here, right? Fall down. Fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before him. They're giving him all the glory, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed. They were created. So now we're seeing this. All of creation, all of the church, all of the old original creation and the new creation unite in proclaiming the Lord God is worthy of worship. Why? They share why. They tell us why. You created all things, and by your will they existed. and were created. Why do you exist? By God's will. Why does Black Mountain Baptist Church exist? Will you say it? Why does Black Mountain Baptist Church exist? By God's will. For God's glory. And there's a period there. Not a comma. That's a good course correction, isn't it? On so many things that we get so impassioned about. If we could just remember these scenes from Revelation 4, the things that seem so great will just begin to fade. And you think of these churches that are straying and they're competing against one another. There's infighting and so forth. God's solution was, let me show you who I am. That is, we too already know what happens if we forget Revelation 4. If we forget the glory and majesty, if we forget the holiness, the beauty of our God, work, career just seems ultimate, doesn't it? And we lay awake anxious. Did we blow it today in the meeting? You think of social media and the time we spend on the endless scroll of social media. We have this gnawing of what are we missing out on? All that's doing is revealing to our hearts we have lost sight of God seated on the throne. Think of just the temptation to gossip and slander a fellow image bearer. It's because we've forgotten God. We've lost sight of our true place and we've elevated our place in this world. It's like we sit on the throne and we're the ultimate judge. So now I will tear that one down and keep him or her in the place I think she or he needs to live in. Maybe it's just lazy. You just don't feel like doing anything today or tomorrow or next week because after all, you're retired. Did that one hit a little too close to home? You've served. You've earned the right to just do nothing. That didn't come from the throne room, y'all. It didn't. Because to see him on the throne, you join with John, oh, by the way, 90-year-old John, in staying faithful and serving the Lord. To the lukewarm, are you lukewarm in your walk with Jesus? To the lukewarm church, do you remember in Revelation 3, he said, I stand at the door and knock? He's pursuing lukewarm people, offering, I'm knocking, you open the door. What was his response to the lukewarm church after he offered the door? For one says he opened the door. They're so complacent, they don't open the door. He says, I'm opening it for you. And what's on the other side of this door is going to blow your circuits. And he's saying, look at what I'm offering you guys. What's the ministry of the Lord to lukewarm Christians? Throne room. Behold God in all of his glory. And that ignites love, worship, and passion. Lukewarm, they don't fall down in worship. You know what lukewarm Christians do? They don't participate. They demand their rights and their ways and their privileges, and they've earned it. But to be wholly surrendered to the Lord and to see him in all his glory is to just be down, on the ground, low. God is giving us a throne room vision. He's giving us a throne room vision this morning. And the invitation to behold him in his glory and to bow and worship. Revelation 4 was all of creation. Revelation 5 is all the nations worship. So this throne room scene continues here, and John continues to focus his mind on the throne, but now in focusing, he notices in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll, some sort of record of all of humanity's dealings, all the events of history. So join with me now in Revelation 5, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. That means it is perfectly sealed up. Ain't nobody doing anything with this thing. Okay? And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Can you picture such a moment right here? Like, this is probably unexpected to us. You have a man that is in the presence of God Almighty, and his response was weeping. We kind of think to see God is the end of weeping, right? We've read the end of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we know it is the end of weeping. That's not where this is. He sees God in all of his glory. He knows he needs something from the Lord. There's no one found to interpret all of these things, to make plain all these things. So John, overcome with emotion, begins to weep loudly. No one can help. No one. None of the angels, none of the living creatures, none of the 24 elders, none of the men and women in Hebrews 11 are worthy to take this scroll and to open it. My goodness, the apostles Peter and Paul, who were dead by this moment, they too are not worthy. No one on the earth in this moment, no one in hell, no one under the earth, buried in the ground, is worthy. So he wept. All the glory, all the beauty, and you have a man crushed in spirit, weeping loudly. And we continue in verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more." We don't know how long this went on, but he had enough time to be crushed with grief and to burst out in weeping. And that elder came to him and said, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. So this elder with this ministry from the Holy Spirit here tells John, stop. There's no reason to weep here. Messiah has come. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered, and he will take the scroll. So then imagine the roller coaster of emotion right here with all these people, or all of these creatures worshiping God. He looks over, he sees the throne. What's that? The angel calls out, "Who is worthy?" No one is worthy. And he's like, "What?" And he's overcome with emotion. And the elder comes and he says, "No, there's one that's worthy, the Lion." And so picture him ugly crying. Picture him beginning to process the news that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered. He can take the scroll. And now he's beginning to imagine the might, the strength of this lion. He's beginning to entertain the idea that Rome won't hold them down forever, but victory is theirs because the Lion has conquered. And so maybe he's beginning now to rise with a hopeful, joyful expectation. His heart is racing with wet eyes. He turns to see who this Lion is. He looks back, and instead of seeing a lion, he sees a lamb, a slain lamb, a bloodied, scarred lamb. It's right there at the very throne of God, he sees a lamb. At the place of royalty, at the place of sovereign might and authority, a suffering, slain, conquering lamb. Jesus is a lamb-like lion, and a lion-like lamb. So don't read this now and feel sorry for Jesus. Don't read this as Mary's little lamb that needed to be cared for, protected, fed, so forth. Read this and rejoice. The lamb conquered. The lamb overcame. Yes, slain, but conquered the enemies of God. This is a champion lamb, a victorious lamb, a ruler of all creation lamb. Didn't you say this makes no sense? Amen. That's what we're supposed to feel in these moments, like, what is happening? Lambs don't win unless it is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And so this recently slain lamb, verse 7, he went and he took the scroll. What confidence is that? What right is that? He took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. That is, no one's worthy? Nonsense. The Lamb is worthy to take that scroll and exercise God's authority in ruling and reigning over all, in interpreting all the events. And so Jesus takes this scroll and he's saying to all of creation, I am God. And John sees it for the first time. He saw it by faith. Now he sees it by sight. And he sees the conquering Lamb of God, the ruler of all history. And everyone else saw this, and the worship erupted. Verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, so picture Jesus, picture the lion-like lamb, the lamb-like lion, taking the scroll, the four living creatures, you remember them, and the 24 elders, you remember them, they fell down, maybe I would insert, again. They fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden incense, a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang, this is going to be bitter for some of us, a new song. Can't we just sing the old songs? Well, one day you're going to love singing a new song. Maybe it'll only be in heaven. But they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The lamb-like death of Jesus, the lamb or the lion-like resurrection of Jesus, reveal the worth and glory of Jesus. He loved, he served, he sacrificed. He is not selfish. He is not power hungry. Jesus is not abusive. He laid down his life. He suffered in our place. He shed his perfect blood. He ransomed people from every tribe, language, people, and nation of the earth. You know what that means? He ransomed. He bought us. You think you're free? No, you are not if you belong to Jesus. You are bought with a price. So honor God with your body. He bought us. You, me, this thing that we know as Black Mountain Baptist Church, he bought us. But not just us, y'all. Not just us. We've got to lift our eyes and lift our hearts to the nations of this world because he bought men and women from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That is, it's not about us. It's about the worldwide glory of God, all the nations assembled to worship him. You think churches struggle from time to time with all sorts of things, some large, some small, some valid, some petty. And while we struggle with whatever we struggle with, billions are lost. And when you put that concern, that complaint next to billions sitting in darkness, having no hope of salvation, the complaint doesn't seem so great anymore, does it? Drums, no drums. Who cares? Piano, no piano. Who cares? What year the song was written in? Y'all, who cares? 17,427 people groups on the earth today. 17,427 people groups on the earth today. As we speak right now, unless something changed between Friday and today, 7,414 people groups, or 3.4 billion people have not yet been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Almost half the world has no knowledge of Jesus. They can't even actively reject him because they've never even heard of him. And this throne room vision reminds us Jesus was doing an international work. And it's not only about lukewarm Christians in Laodicea or brothers and sisters in Ephesus that have lost their first love and everything that happened in between. It's about there's a day coming when his glory is going to cover the earth as the seas do. And men and women from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will be assembled there in that international worship, proclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." On that day, what will matter, all that will matter, is He is worthy. And that day has to inform this day, has to inform tomorrow and next year and the year after that. That is, there are people who died for Him that are waiting for us to come and tell them about it. And here's the really good news. The mission does not fail. We've seen it. And so if we send our children or grandchildren, if we leave our children and grandchildren to go, it is not in vain. Somebody's coming out of that people group alive at some point. So you think of the hard, unreached peoples of this world. You think about the hostility of false religions of this world, and they hate you, and they want nothing to do with you proclaiming and representing Christ, and they threaten to kill you. You go, okay. Because I've read Revelation 5, and I know how this turns out. So in my life or in my death, somebody's coming out of this people group alive and will join with me in worshiping the Lamb one day, so I'm willing to go. And I wonder, are you thinking of somebody else right now? Or are you thinking, why not me? Why not me? Why not my children? Why not my grandchildren? Is Jesus worthy? I hope that lands heavy on our hearts this morning. Is He worthy? This word here in Revelation 5 says, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for," because the reason you are worthy, Lord, is you bought, you ransomed, you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation. All the nations will one day worship Jesus. At such a declaration, we continue. Notice what happens with the angels. Verse 11, "I looked and I heard and around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." That is, I can't count these angels. There's so many of them. And you imagine in unison, all of these countless angels singing with a loud voice. Verse 12, it begins the same way. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive. This is the honor now. This is the recognition, power, and wealth, and wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Everything Jesus gave up when He took on flesh to come to earth, to love us and serve us, now in this moment of eternal heavenly worship, He gets it back. Because He's worthy of it here in this moment. And it's not whisper. I would be shocked if anybody here had their hands in their pockets. I would be floored if anybody here stood back and said, "I ain't doing it." This is like, I'm giving the Lord everything here. I'm willing to get raptured up, lost, caught up in this moment because I have seen and I have heard the glory of God. All the living creatures, all the elders, all the angels, just with passion, declaring the worth of the Lord. And verse 13, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Right on. Amen." Here go those elders again. They fell down and they worshiped. So all the unworthy creatures, all the unworthy creatures in heaven, on earth, under the earth, even in the sea, for crying out loud, they all cry out the worth of Jesus. This is our Lord. So what? Jesus Christ is worthy of all your worship. Jesus Christ is worthy of all of our worship. So then you think with me for a moment. All your abilities, musical and non-musical, He is worthy of your best. All of your vocals. musical, singing, non-musical, speech, storytelling, joke telling, lecturing. He is worthy of all of it. When you narrow the focus down to something like an assembled church and gathering on the Lord's Day for worship, he's worthy of a fast song and a slow song, of a simple song and a complex song, right? He is worthy of an old song, and he is worthy of a new song. He is worthy because by his will we exist. He created us. And so let's say you have an ability, and you've stopped trying to improve the ability. Friend, you may have stopped trying to honor the Lord. Would you guys tell me I have peaked in my preaching and pastoring capacity and I should no longer strive to improve? Would anybody, please? And I'm saying back to you. I'm saying to us, we have not peaked yet. Where is the ambition for the glory of God? Where is the seeking to grow, to learn, to expand your abilities for the glory of God? Why are you settling for where you have been? Is he not worthy of everything that you have to offer him? Why have you stopped learning, reading books, learning new skills? Some of you used to write songs, you don't write them anymore. You used to paint, you don't paint anymore. You used to serve, you don't serve anymore. Why? Have you capped out his worth? Of course you have not. Jesus is worthy of far more than a song with a few verses that you already like. Worship is not just a song. It's everything we do that honors him, just so you know. So I tell my boys, play baseball to the glory of God because he gave you that ability. I tell my bride, study to be the best nurse you can be because God gave it to you. Wouldn't you amen it? Do you want a nurse that came in and was like, pfft? Or a nurse that studied and sacrificed, right? You think of the innovative type of mind that creates a new technology to serve and relieve suffering. Isn't that something we'd say, worthy is the Lamb? Write a story, tell a story. Paint, create, build, design. Love, serve. Pour a cup of cold water, cook and bake a meal. I don't even know the difference between cooking and baking. Do them both to the glory of God. I'm simply asking, you ready? Is Jesus worthy? I know your head says yes. Mine does. Does our life, does our fellowship, does our evangelism, does our discipleship reflect Jesus is worthy? Worthy. Is he worthy of learning? Is he worthy of memorizing? Is he worthy of quoting? Yes. So worship, as we think about these moments of the scriptures and the implication, worship involves service. It involves humility. When's the last time you were in a service where somebody just got down on their knees because the Lord was worthy and they didn't do it for pretense? But they were just so overcome with the worth of the Lord that they just seemed to quietly, gently excuse themselves. We've lost the worth of our Lord. But worship involves raising our children to the glory of God, raising our grandchildren, discipling a new believer, a young believer. Worship for some of you means you go to work tomorrow and you work for the glory of God. It means you study. It means you read the assignments. It means you put in all the work. I'm talking to my knuckleheaded God. I love you, children. Don't cut corners to get it done. He's worthy of thorough devotion and study. But for some of you, it means make the best blessed cup of coffee you can make tomorrow. And drink it and savor it and say you are worthy of good coffee, not bad. It means you tune your guitar and you play to the glory of God because he's worthy of beautiful music. Worship is all that we do that brings right glory and honor to God. Because to know the Lord, to see the Lord, to behold the Lord is to fall down and declare His worth. It's to shout and declare His worth. And I'm simply saying, we won't ever regret worshiping Jesus, will we? I mean, let's go back to coffee. You'd have a good cup of coffee if you gave it your best, right? Let's go back to painting. You'd have a beautiful painting if you give it your best. Let's go back to education. You would have the sense of fulfillment. You worked, you sacrificed, you attained because you gave it your best for God's name. You will never surrender to Jesus and regret doing so because He's worthy. So as we close, come on up. We're going to pray here in just a moment. Think about these seven churches in the book of Revelation. How were they to endure? How were they to not lose heart? Worship. Worship the Lamb. How were they to stay united in the turbulent waters of the Roman Empire? Worship. Balancing love and truth, finding this renewed zeal for the Lord in holiness and passion for His name. How do they get there? Worship. But how do marriages survive today? Will you say it? How do marriages survive today? Worship. How do you not lose heart in raising little sinners? Worship the one true and living God. How do you process grief? You see God and you behold Him in His glory and you worship. What's the consolation for weeping? What's the consolation? What's the comfort for weeping? Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, He's conquered. Weep no more. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. We belong to this guy. And we can trust Him, right? Amen? We can trust Him with tomorrow, with next week, next month, next year, next whatever, until we join with these angels and these living creatures falling down before the throne. We can trust this guy. We can trust this God. Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit, thanking You that we are no longer strangers and we are no longer orphans. We are Your beloved children by Your grace, forever secured, bought by Your blood. And Lord, we confess that from time to time and we take our eyes off of You. Thank You for this throne room vision of Your worth, Your might, Your wisdom. We pray, God, that we would return to Revelation 4 and 5. As we live in a world that's hostile to You, as You show us the things that must soon take place, and that we would remember Your glorified state, Your throne. We would remember the victory of Jesus, the Lamb-like death, the Lion-like resurrection. And we would cry in the appropriate way that You are worthy. So whatever's happening in our hearts now, Lord, may it be pleasing to You. Whatever the conversations will be in the coming months, let it be pleasing to You. Lord, we pray Your provision will be made plain soon as we wait for You. Our eyes are on You because we trust You. Be near to us and help us. Draw out whatever needs to be drawn out and teach us the righteous and wise lesson. Conform us into Your image. Bless us and keep us and make Your face shine upon us. But Lord, maybe what needs to happen is we lift our eyes from our immediate circumstances and see the nations of this world. See our community that is comfortably lost, having no need for Jesus, they think. God, break our hearts in love for our community, for our neighbors. Show us that we're not friends with our neighbors just to be friendly, but for the sake of Christ and His name. Help us to remember that we're to go and make disciples of all the nations. Help us to remember to teach all that You have commanded. And to remember You will be with us. So help us, God. But not just us. To our brothers and sisters that have gathered in other churches and other traditions and denominations today, thank You for the worldwide church of Jesus Christ. So bless us to be faithful while we wait, to not lose heart while we wait, to proclaim Your name, the excellencies of Your name while we wait. And may the generations after us say, that generation, this generation, Black Mountain Baptist Church was faithful. For Your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.